Well, we turn this morning to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, and the last verses of Acts chapter 28, the last two verses, 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence or with all boldness, courage is the word, boldness, no man forbidding him, an adverb which means unhindringly continuing to preach and to teach for this time in Rome. Now, we are obviously continuing this morning with our present studies in the kingdom, and we are doing so at some considerable length for two reasons. One is that the kingdom of heaven is one of the major themes scattered throughout the scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And if it is such a large theme in the Bible, then it must be a large theme in our thinking and in our preaching of the biblical message. We cannot be faithful to the tempo or the terms or the balance of Scripture if we do not include this theme as something that is prominent, not just a kind of addendum or some outer fringe issue, but something that is absolutely fundamental to our understanding of God's sovereign rule in the world, generally speaking, because that ultimately is the real meaning of God's kingdom. It is God's reign and God's rule. It is fundamentally the Lord doth reign, and clothed is he in majesty most bright. That's the theme of the Bible generally. And all that we say about the kingdom is really derivative of this major theme that God in heaven rules and does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. So that's the first reason that we spend so much time looking at this theme. The second reason is because it is somewhat neglected in our thinking and in our preaching. I have heard some sermons on the kingdom of God in my time in the pew, as so have you. But I would put it to you that you haven't heard in proportion all that many sermons about the kingdom. It may well have been introduced as part of a sermon dealing with some other issue. You may well have heard several sermons dealing with the kingdom as the main topic of discourse. But I would put it to you that you probably have heard more sermons on justification by faith in our Reformed tradition, or on some other of the major themes, the nature of faith, the necessity, the nature and the fruits of repentance, the necessity of the new birth, and so on. All these themes are the places that are well trodden, as it were, in our Protestant Reformed heritage, and the need to be saved and the need to be born again. These are vitally important issues. We would never in any sense decry or demean these as being relatively unimportant. But what I'm emphasizing is that the kingdom is important. And for some reason, we seem not to be thinking of it in the way that the Bible thinks of it. It is a big theme in the scripture. It is spoken of in many, many different ways. So far, we have only looked at the New Testament over the past year in looking at this theme. And I don't intend to go into the Old Testament because there are many, many. It would take the rest of my ministry, so to speak, if I was to go through every single passage or even most of the passages or even half of the passages that we find in the Old Testament where the kingdom of God is mentioned or implied or whatever it would be. So we're only looking so far at the New Testament. And we are doing so because we are trying to bring home to the focus of our attention, this is no mean topic. This is not some secondary issue that comes into our thinking in our more mature years. Last Sunday morning, you may remember, we were looking in chapter 17, where we saw the Apostle Paul and his companions preaching on Paul's second missionary journey, and we saw them arriving in Thessalonica. And we're told that they were there for three Sabbath days. They were less than 5 weeks, however long you try to stretch it out, possibly even as little as 4 weeks at the most. But the point is, he was only there for a relatively brief time. But he obviously taught these people in Thessalonica sufficient that they understood who the man of sin was, and they understood who was restraining the man of sin in order that the man of sin would be revealed in his time. Do you not remember Paul says, I told you these things when I was yet with you? So when we are given a summary of Paul's preaching in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 at verse 3, where he was opening and alleging from the scriptures that the Christ must suffer many things and then rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I am preaching unto you, he is Christ, it is obvious that that is only a very summarized statement concerning the whole theme of Paul's preaching at Thessalonica. And we know that Paul's preaching at Thessalonica included the kingship of Jesus Christ, because those early Christians, they were accused, they were charged by the jealous Jews on that occasion that these people are teaching us to disobey the decrees of Caesar, to live contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They belong to these men who have turned the world upside down. Wherever they go, trouble seems to follow. And they are speaking almost treasonous language, saying that there is another King Jesus. And I was making the point last Sunday morning that right from the very beginning, these Thessalonians got the message concerning their relationship to Christ. It wasn't that they were mature Christians. They were not mature. They were infant Christians. They were babes in Christ. And yet right from the very beginning of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they grasped the vital truth. Jesus Christ is not only Lord and Savior, he is also King. And right from the beginning, they recognized, we have another King, Jesus. So this is a theme that is not for mature believers only. It's not a matter that we receive Christ as our Savior in order to begin the Christian life. And then later on in maturer years, we receive him as Lord in order to live to the fullness of the Christian life. No, we receive Christ at the very beginning as our prophet, our priest, our king, our friend, our elder brother, our great intercessor, the one who stays closer than any brother. And so right from the beginning, this kingship of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, and our part in it is an essential ingredient in the apostles' preaching and in Christian experience. That is what we are trying to emphasize in these sermons. Because I suggest to you, it is very often neglected, not totally rejected, but relegated to some kind of limbo outer region of the Christian life. No, if Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all, as the ancients used to say. If he is not the King of our lives, then he is not King at all in any real sense from the very beginning. So we have been preaching over this past year for the kingdom, because it is a large theme in the Bible, and it is also, strangely in our circles at least, a rather neglected theme. so we don't want to neglect it. And we're going to drive home the point for a few sessions yet before we call a halt to this great theme of the kingdom. Well, we come now this morning to the last verses in the book of Acts. We have been in the book of Acts for the past several weeks, and we began to look at the kingdom teaching in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1, you remember, when Jesus appeared for 40 days after his resurrection, preaching, teaching to his disciples, the apostles whom he had chosen, during a period of 40 days, teaching them the things of the kingdom and correcting them in their misapplied question, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this present time? And he told them that these were not their things to know, that they would be witnesses unto him, beginning in Jerusalem and then spreading throughout all Judea, the places where the Jews were, then to the Samaritans, those half Jews, half Greeks, half Gentiles, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we have emphasized over and over again in our studies in Acts on Sunday evenings that we're actually following through at the present time, we have seen how the Acts of the Apostles is not a narrative just of the general expansion of Christianity, even although it does encompass a period of about 30 or more years. Paul is imprisoned at Rome, we believe, in the year 62 AD. We believe that Christ was crucified and risen from the dead in the year 30. So we're now 32 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the time we come to the end of the Acts of the Apostles. And so the Acts of the Apostles is a narrative which outlines for us this expansion of Christianity, beginning among the Jews, then throughout Judea, then to Samaria, as we saw, you remember, in Acts chapter 8, and then from chapter 11 onwards, or certainly from chapter 13 onwards, going to the Gentiles with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Now we find Paul at Rome, taken there as a prisoner. And so now we find him preaching the gospel, as it were, to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so we're wanting to look then at these closing verses because they are a kind of a summary. They are a kind of climactic statement, not only in the narrative of Acts, but also in the outline, the pattern or the plan or the program of the expansion of the preaching of Christianity to the ends of the earth, beginning at the beginning among the Jews and then going to the Gentile nations. We are part of that Gentile gospel enterprise, even as we gather here indeed this morning. So as we look at these verses, we are reminded immediately, of course, that this passage is teaching us yet again concerning the preaching of the kingdom of God. So we want to look at these two verses and try to summarize and emphasize what is Paul doing and why is he in fact doing it and how in fact is he going about preaching the kingdom of God. We're told here that he was preaching the kingdom, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was doing so with none hindering. And that is what we're going to follow in outline indeed this morning. So we begin this morning looking at these verses by emphasizing this preaching the kingdom of God. Now, the word here for preaching is the word for authoritative preaching. There's different words used. There's a word that is used for evangelizing, for example, preaching the gospel, the good news. There's a word that means discoursing. There's a word that can mean just talking about it. Here is official proclamation. Now, the danger would be, of course, that if we were going to take every occurrence in the Acts of the Apostles or in the gospel records, if we were going to take every conceivable passage that deals with the preaching of the kingdom, then there would be a great deal of repetitiousness. And I'm sure you will have noticed, of course, that the very fact that I have jumped from chapter 17, where we were last Sunday morning, to chapter 28, that we have actually skipped over several verses dealing with the preaching of the kingdom. For example, in Acts chapter 19, at verse 8, we're told that when Paul went to Corinth, you remember, he spent the time there preaching concerning the kingdom of God. And in his farewell, we could have preached on that text, and that would have been an accurate thing to do concerning the preaching of the kingdom. Or we could have remained for a time in Acts chapter 20, where you remember the apostle in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, he reminds them how for the space of 2 years he went in and out among them, preaching the kingdom of God among them. And even when Paul comes to Rome and calls for the leaders of the Jewish people, he summarizes his whole ministry in verse number 23. We could have taken this verse as our text. And when they were appointed, when they had appointed him a day, this is the leaders of the Jewish community there in Rome. When they had appointed him a day, they came unto him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So when Paul went to Rome, we're told that he was expounding the kingdom of God. And he was doing so not out of any New Testament scriptures. There were New Testament scriptures written by this time. Paul himself had written. Indeed, he had written a letter to the church at Rome some 13 or 14 years previously to his arriving in Rome. And so the apostle Paul is preaching the gospel of the kingdom to these Jews, not out of New Testament scriptures specifically, but out of Old Testament scriptures. We're told it was out of Moses and the prophets. And from morning until the evening, all day long, anybody who was wanting to listen to Paul, they were welcome to come, and he would explain to them from Moses, from their own scriptures, and from all the prophets with which they were familiar, they would be hearing about the kingdom of God. Now, we have seen in our evening studies, you remember when Paul was preaching at Antioch in Pisidia, and he and Barnabas, they were invited to give a word of exhortation in the synagogue there. And Paul stood up and he preached, and he gave a sermon that seemingly would be very similar to other sermons given in the Jewish synagogue. But he gave it a Christian interpretation. He begins his sermon, you remember, by reminding them of how God, the God of Israel, the God of our fathers, chose this nation Israel. And he gave them certain promises and certain practical blessings. And then Paul emphasizes that God fulfilled these promises given to Abraham and to all the fathers. He fulfilled these promises in that he sent Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the promises. We saw that when we were looking at Paul's sermon, you remember, in Antioch in Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. And then Paul emphasized, he closes his sermon on that occasion by emphasizing, unto you is proclaimed the forgiveness of sin. Through this man is proclaimed to you the forgiveness of sin. And you can be delivered from all the things that you could not be delivered from through the law of Moses. So Paul is no doubt speaking to these Jewish leaders about the kingdom of God from their own scriptures, but he is undoubtedly giving to them the New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures. And he would be teaching, as we're going to see in a moment, concerning the things concerning Jesus Christ. But what does it mean for Paul to preach the kingdom of God? You remember how in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter in the book of Acts, which we could have looked at in this series of sermons. And indeed, I was sorely tempted to pause for a time, a Sunday morning, looking at Acts chapter 20, where Paul reminds the Ephesians there in verse 25 and so on of that chapter. He reminds them how he spent 2 years preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But what was the gospel of the kingdom that he was preaching? It was the whole counsel of God. He says, I preached the whole counsel of God to you, everything that I knew about God's will for us. I proclaimed it to you. I went about, he says, and preaching to you nothing but what was useful to you. No harmful doctrines, nothing damaging, nothing that would be, as it were, a denigration of your life. Preaching only what was good and useful and helpful and true according to the Scripture. That is what it means to preach the kingdom of God. It means to preach everything that the Bible says about God in his relationship to us men for our salvation. And this is what Paul is doing here. He is preaching the kingdom of God. And Paul is doing in Rome what he was always doing, as we have mentioned over and over again in our studies in the Acts and Sunday evenings, where he was going to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. Paul had written a great epistle to these Christians in Rome, the epistle to the Romans. And you remember how in chapter 1 of that great epistle, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 in Romans, Paul reminded these Roman Christians that he was not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, he says he was very proud of the gospel, because he says that gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that is how Paul emphasized it. And he was emphasizing that because Christ had emphasized that, even in his earthly ministry. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he would preach the gospel and receive everybody and anybody who came to him. But always there was this proviso to the Jew first. I am sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told one Gentile woman who came for a blessing for her daughter, and she received a blessing and a blessing for herself. But always this priority, and that is what Jesus was emphasizing. You begin with the Jews, he said. You preach the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews, because to them belongs the kingdom before it belongs to Gentiles. It belongs to the Jews. You begin in Jerusalem. Then you go outside Jerusalem. You go to Judea. That's where the Jews are found, the Jews of the dispersion. And then you go to those Samaritans, and then you go to the Gentiles. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because this is the biblical priority in the preaching of the kingdom. And the tragedy, the almost incalculable tragedy of the Christian churches for 20 centuries, the Jews have been regarded only as those who crucified Jesus. And somehow or other, the Jews, somehow or other, they are these strange people. And they are Christ rejectors, and therefore we will reject them. How interested are you in the Jews? You might think, well, this preacher of ours in St. George's, he's taking brainstorms about the Jews. Not at all. A reading of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, makes it very clear that God has a special interest in priority and in mercy to the Jew. Jesus told the woman of Samaria, she was a Samaritan. She believed in the law of Moses. She didn't believe in the rest of the Old Testament prophets. She believed, along with the other Samaritans, that you could worship, that you had to worship on Mount Gerizim. They were a breakaway group. And she believed that. And Jesus said to her that salvation was from the Jews, but the salvation of the Jews was for everybody. It didn't matter where you belonged. Not on this mountain, not in Gerizim, anywhere in the depths of a coal mine. God will be worshipped by anybody and everywhere, as long as it is in spirit and in truth. That's what he's saying to that Samaritan woman. The Old Testament says the same, doesn't it? Psalm 147. It reminds us that God gave his statutes to Israel, his laws he gave unto Moses. He never did that for any other nation, but he did it for Israel. Because Israel is my firstborn son. Israel is not my only son, but it is my firstborn son. And I think that tremendous damage has been done to Jewish-Christian relationships simply because we have not given to the Jew the priority that the Bible gives, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Apostle Paul took pride, a kind of lawful pride, in that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but always we find him going to the Jews first with his gospel. And that is what he does when he goes to Rome. There was already a Christian community at Rome. And probably since the day of Pentecost or shortly afterwards. We don't know for sure how the Church of Rome was founded. But we do know that long before Paul ever went to Rome, he wrote an epistle to a church that was already established in Rome. Probably those worshippers who came from Rome, because Rome is mentioned in the list of nations in Acts chapter 2, who were attending the great festivities when the day of Pentecost was fully come. There were Romans there as well, people from Rome. Now, they would all go back home to their homelands, bringing the news and bringing their own experience of what had happened to them on this wonderful day of Pentecost, when the Spirit finally came and the Spirit did his wonderful work in that gathering on the day of Pentecost. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. And so there was a well-established community of Christians at Rome by the time Paul arrived there. But he didn't go to the Christian church first. He went to the Jews first. He called for the leaders of the Jewish community to explain to them the nature of the kingdom of God that he was preaching as a Christian preacher. Always the pattern is the same, whether it be Antioch and Pisidia, or whether it be at Lystra, or at Iconium we're mentioned, or whether it be in Thessalonica. He goes into the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, it's all very well for us to be talking about the Jews who crucified Christ and who began the first Christian persecution. There's no question, the Bible makes that very clear. But what is interesting is that for 20 centuries, the Jews have not persecuted Christians. Christians have actually persecuted the Jews. I was quite astonished some number of years ago to, and I can't vouch for the accuracy of history, we just read what the historians write about. What actually happened? Well, who knows what happened? History is what historians write. What really happened, who knows, at the end of the day. But I was astonished to find that Britain or England was the first nation in Europe to expel its Jewish community. Put them out. Now, I did not know that up until a number of years ago, and I was shocked to read it. But the point is, it fits the pattern, doesn't it? Yes, the Jews were opposed to the early Christians, but their opposition soon dwindled away to nothing. And then Christians began to take up cudgels. And instead of going to the Jews with the gospel, they went to the Jews with their bitterness, their accusations, driving the Jews further away from Christ. The tragedy, the ultimate incalculable damage that has been done. And here the Apostle Paul would have none of it. The gospel of the kingdom belongs to the Jew before it belongs to anybody else. And we thank God that God has a purpose for the Jews and that God is going to bring them back. And their bringing back will be bringing back to their true calling and their true destiny. And they will be a light to the Gentiles. And they will show the Christian church how evangelism ought really to be undertaken. The early evangelists were Jews. Paul was a Jew. Barnabas was a Jew. Timothy was a half-Jew. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jewess. And when the evangelism of Christianity in the world was in the hands of Jewish men and women, the Christian church expanded mightily. Paul went preaching, and he is preaching now in Rome. He is preaching the kingdom of God, as he was always doing. And he would be preaching the kingdom of God not only to the Jews, but also to the Christians and the Gentiles. Because we know from his epistle to the Romans in chapter 1 of that great epistle, that he wanted to go to Rome because he was wanting to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Preaching the kingdom and preaching the gospel is exactly the same thing. You cannot be faithful to gospel preaching and be unfaithful or neglectful of kingdom preaching. That's the point that I'm driving home. That's the point that has been neglected and misunderstood. That is the point that Jesus was bringing home to his apostles and that the apostles were enacting in their great ministry by which the gospel spread abroad. That's the first thing I want to emphasize this morning, this preaching of the kingdom. But notice that there's a second emphasis being made in these verses. And it is the emphasis that in connection and in association, in indissoluble association with the preaching of the kingdom is the teaching concerning the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are not two different aspects. Paul is not, as it were, for the first hour of his discourse, preaching the kingdom, and then he picks up the theme of teaching the things about Jesus Christ. These are intertwined, and these are simply two sides of the one coin. They are the same thing. You can't say everything in a sentence. We have to divide up our statements, but the division of our statements don't necessarily mean to different things. They refer to the same thing. We do it all the time. We join things together by making different statements about the one thing, saying it in a different way. You can say this, you can say the same thing essentially in 1,001 different ways. And Paul here is preaching the kingdom, and preaching the kingdom is to teach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what Paul is doing here. Notice what Christ was doing. Way back in the first chapter in Acts at verse number 3, Jesus was teaching the things. You can look it up in your Greek in front of you. Those of you who have your Greek text in front of you. The things concerning the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was teaching. The things. Keep in mind this word, things. He was teaching his disciples the things of the kingdom because they were to preach concerning the things of the kingdom. And here we find the apostle Paul not only preaching the kingdom, but teaching the things that are concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes words are put into our translation to fill out the meaning. But it happens to be that in the first chapter in Acts at verse 3, and here again in verse number 31, the word things is actually in the original language. It's in the original. It's not just that he was teaching and then the translators put in things to make it meaningful to us. No, no. Paul was teaching about things, kingdom things, Christ-centered things. Now, this is worth pausing and considering just for a moment, because we are increasingly going to be living in a world where preaching the kingdom and preaching about Christ, we're not dealing with realities, men will tell us. We're not dealing with things at all. We're dealing with ideas. Christianity is a doctrine. It's a belief system. And it may have no bearing to reality, because it has nothing to do, we're told, with things. It has to do with ideals. It has to do with opinions. It has to do with the thoughts. One man's ideals may be different to another man's ideals. It may simply be a series of ideas. They may be noble ideas. They may be high, and they may well be somewhere up there in the ether, but they have nothing to do with the nitty-gritty things of this world. The kingdom of God is not an idea. It's not an ideal. It's a thing. God is a thing, dare I put it like that. God is a person. He belongs to the only one of his kind. As the theologians used to say, he is sui generis. He is the only one belonging to his kind. You and I, we belong to a kind. We belong to humankind. But we are not the only one of humankind. You look at one of us and you see the kind. But we're all different, but we're all the same. There's nobody else like God. He is the only one belonging to the category of Godhead or Godhood. And in that sense, he is a thing. Not an ordinary thing, but a real thing for all that. with a real subsistence, with all the attributes and characteristics of personality and mind and intelligence and memory and speech and all the other things that we associate with a personhood. And it's precisely the same with Jesus Christ. What was it that Paul would be preaching about the things concerning Jesus Christ? And I'm emphasizing the things again because things are the very substance of our Christian faith and hope and love. We're not living in fairy fantasy lands. You remember how Paul puts it to his second epistle to the Corinthians. He says, the outward man, we faint not, he says. The outward man is perishing. The inward man, he says, our outward man is our physical frame. The inward man is the real core personality of the individual, the ego, the self, the soul. And he says that inner man is being strengthened all the time, even as physically we're showing the signs of age. And we're sometimes literally falling to pieces, so to speak, as our systems begin to fail and close down. And we begin to be weakened, our memory fades, our eyesight fails, we begin to get deaf, we begin to show the grey hairs and the lines and all the evidences of decadence and death approaching. But the inward man, and why is it that we are so confident? It is because we don't look at the things that are temporal. Things, the same word in the Greek, the things, real things. We don't look at these real things as though they were all important, but we look to the unseen things. Things again, you see. Christ is a thing. His death on the cross of Calvary was a thing in history. His incarnation, his conception in the womb of his mother Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost, that was a thing that happened. His birth was a thing. The shepherd, you remember, let us go and see this thing that has happened in Bethlehem. What is Paul preaching about? Well, he's preaching exactly, no doubt, the same thing that he was preaching about in Thessalonica. And the same thing that he was preaching about when he went to Corinth. You remember, we were reading together in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for this very reason. Christ sent me, says Paul, not to be a baptized. He did baptize. He baptized the house of Stephanus and others. But he says, my main task in the ministry is not to be a baptizer. My main task is to preach the gospel, to preach the word of the cross. It is the word of the cross that is the gospel. And when he went to Corinth, he didn't change his method. He didn't change his message. When I came to Corinth, he reminds the Corinthians, and we were reading of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to Corinth, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speeching was not the attempt of the orators of the sophist tradition. My speech was not with the wisdom of men. It was in the power of God and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't wise words. It wasn't cultivated language or oratory. But it was nonetheless the utterance of the testimony of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins. And to preach a crucified Christ is not to preach a dead Christ. It is to preach a living Christ. It is to preach a Christ who was, having been crucified, is the literal translation of the Greek. He was crucified, but he's not crucified now. He's not dead now. And when Paul was preaching at Thessalonica, as we saw, you remember last time, he was preaching that the Christ should suffer, but then he should rise again from the dead. These are the things of Christ. These are the things of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God all about? What does it mean for us? It means that we enter this kingdom by a crucified Christ. He opens the door of heaven by the shedding of his blood and the removing of the wrath of God on God's side and the removing of our sin on our side. And taking down the dividing wall between the Jews and the Greeks on both sides, because both hated one another and were determined never to mix. And in Christ Jesus, we're all brought together into this bundle of life of oneness. Jews and Gentiles all mixed up together, where there is no Jew, no Greek, no male or female, no bonds or free. But all together in the bundle of life in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to preach the things concerning Christ. But it not only means to preach these facts of his humiliation and death and his resurrection, but it means to preach the person of Christ. Because Paul here is speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't preach about Christ without speaking about who he is. It's not just what Christ did that is important for us as Christians. It is who is he that is important. Because if he is not as the scripture presents him to be, then his death and all his ministry, it falls to nothing. What gives value to the work of Christ for our salvation is not the work itself, but the identity of the person who does the work. Can I illustrate this with a very crude analogy? You may think it's a foolish one. It comes to my mind. Take a work of art. I remember watching a man on a program one time doing a watercolor. And it was fairly good, and it was in the style of a certain well-known watercolorist, Nolder. And the man did this painting. It was over and done in no time at all. And he said that because he was a well-known artist, he said that he could probably sell that for a couple of $1,000 or whatever. But he said, if I put in the name of this other man, and he mentioned the name of this other watercolorist, he said, this could fetch thousands. Now, all it is water, H2O, and some pigment, some glue, and some paper. Or if it is a canvas, a big canvas, all it is paint, glue, wood, nails, whatever it is. That's all it is. But the signature, the person who does the work, gives value to it. You and I worth chemically, if we were to be boiled down to our chemical constituents, you could put us into little piles, little buckets. So much carbon, so much hydrogen, so much oxygen, enough iron to make a couple of little rusty nails. A chemist might give us a few dollars for the lot. What gives value to this is our personality, who we are. And what gives value to the work of Christ, his death and his resurrection, is who he is. He is the Son of God, his divine nature. He, in the form of God, took the likeness of men. And he became obedient. He took upon him the exact form of a slave. And he humbled himself. This is the Son of God we're talking about. And he died in his human nature. God doesn't die. The Son of God did not die in his divine nature. He died in his human nature. And his human nature was dead, physically dead, separated from his human soul. And his body was put into a tomb. And on the third day, he was reconstituted body and soul together. And this constituted a new life, indestructible life. This is what Paul would be preaching concerning the things. And you can't divorce that from the kingdom, because he did all this to bring us into the kingdom. He is the greatest servant in the kingdom of God. He is God's servant. And as we're going to see on another occasion, a week or two's time, we're going to see how he will hand over this kingdom, his kingdom that he has purchased so dearly with his own blood. He will hand it all over to God the Father, that God might be all in all. Because he has done all this for us in a secondary sense. Because ultimately the work of Christ has reference to God. Behold my servant. Behold my servant. He will deal prudently. and the will of the Lord and the purpose of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Paul is doing as he preaches the kingdom, things, realities, and they all have to do with teaching people concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here is preaching out of the scriptures. He is preaching out of his own experience. A great deal of our preaching must come from our own experience. Paul tells the Corinthians, we preach not ourselves, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. But nonetheless, we preach as those who have experienced for ourselves the reality of Christ Jesus the Lord. A man cannot preach, because preaching the kingdom and preaching the gospel is not lecturing. It is proclamation of a work of salvation that we ourselves know firsthand, and that we long and wish that other people would experience also. Paul is preaching not only as a Christian and a preacher, but as a pastor, because he is concerned for his fellow Jews and his fellow sinners. If only that I might save some. To the Jews I became like a Jew. To the Gentiles I become like a Gentile. If only we might be able to save some. That's what Paul is doing, preaching the kingdom. But I notice that time has really gone, but I do want to make a final comment. First of all, there is this preaching the kingdom. Then there's the emphasis upon the teaching concerning the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're told the final comment is, with all confidence, no man forbidding him, with all courage, unhinderingly. Now, what's the significance of this final comment? The way the book of Acts ends is really, in a sense, a very strange way when you think of it, because it leaves things, as it were, hanging in the air. We long to know, well, what happened? Tell us the rest of the story when we're reading a book on something and the end of a chapter comes. We can hardly, especially if we're children, what happened next? What happened then with the beautiful princess and the prince riding or whatever it be? Tell us the next. What happened afterwards? And yet the book of Acts doesn't tell us what happened afterwards. It doesn't tell us of the death of Christ, of the apostle, which took place about 5 years later, we believe. It doesn't tell us anything of his release from prison and his going to on another missionary journey around Crete, for example, and possibly even to Spain. Some would say he went to Spain. I don't know if he did. We're not told. But the point is, it suddenly comes to an end with this. Nobody was hindering him. The story is not finished. Why is it not finished? Because it's not finished yet. That's why. The whole of Christian history for the past 20 centuries is the unfinished portion of the Acts of the Apostles. In the Acts, we're given a record of the things, of the continuing thing. Jesus began to do the book of Luke. Jesus continues to do the book of Acts. But what Jesus continues to do doesn't end with Paul as a prisoner in Rome. Here we are in Australia, the great Southland, 2015. And the story is yet not finished. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world before the end comes. None hindering. Well, we do know that later on Paul was hindered, because he tells us about it in his epistles to Titus and to Timothy. And we do know that he was finally taken and executed, because he writes about it, the time of my departure is at hand, 2 Timothy chapter 4. So there is hindrance, but you can't hinder the gospel. Paul may die, God will bury his workers and continue the work. And I will soon be dead, and so will you, and the gospel will still be preached. Because the gospel of the kingdom is a message of indestructible victory through the person and the work of Christ. And as we're going to see in a future sermon, when Christ comes, And the final battle is no sooner enacted than it is overcome. There's no battle. He breathes on the evil one and blows him away. He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But that's another sermon for another time. So the preaching of the kingdom and the teaching of Jesus is indissolubly linked together. And it will succeed, because at the end of the day, men can say or do as they please in contradiction to this preaching gospel. But God will ensure that despite all those barriers and resistance and resentments, the gospel will, in its unimpeded course, go to the nations. And there will be multitudes gathered in, a great number whom no man can number, from every nation and kindred and tongue. And the Acts of the Apostles is only the beginning of the story. And as C.S. Lewis says at the end of his Narnia novels, the final book, you remember, the final battle, the final statement, it's an ongoing story where each chapter is better than the one before. That's what the Acts of the Apostles is about. And that's what the mission of the Acts is all about. Preaching, nobody able to hinder him. May God bless his word.